If you haven't already done so, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the passage that was just read for us there in Acts chapter 1. We're continuing our study. Dwight preached a great lesson last week out of the first part of this same chapter, and we want to look now at a story that we usually just gloss over. I want to stop here this morning and look at Judas, and we often try to learn lessons from positive examples, but we can learn just as many lessons from negative examples. So we want to look at Judas this morning, and here at one of the most exciting times in all of history, as the church is about to have its beginning, we come across one of the saddest stories ever recorded anywhere on the pages of Scripture. The sad end of the betrayer of Jesus. Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of those whom Jesus had prayed for that night before he selected his followers, one of those who for 3 years had walked side by side with Jesus, who had learned lessons, heard his teaching, seen the miracles, and yet who came to this sad end. We refer to such instances as moral failure. And we see it in the lives of public figures, politicians all around us, men like Jonathan Edwards and Arnold Schwarzenegger. We see it in the local papers, headlines that blare the news that a trusted administrator has been charged with embezzling funds, and the community is shocked. And occasionally we are dismayed by even close friends and associates who are brought low by Satan and his snares. Moral failure. Let's begin this morning with a reminder from Scripture as we look at Judas and as we think of others who have been brought low by Satan. Let's remember what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." What Paul says there means that there is not one person among us this morning who has not either done things or thought things or responded in base motives and ways that would cause deep shame and embarrassment for us if others were to know these things in our own lives. Many folks make it through life successfully keeping these bad things hidden from public view. Others have had their sins exposed for all to see. The one thing we all have in common is that we all have sinned. Every one of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And all you have to do is just look around you this morning. There are no exceptions, not even preachers, not even elders, not even sweet little grandmothers. All have sinned. Now, if you don't feel a sense of shame over the sin that is in your life, then you have never seen the enormity of what sin does to the heart of God. This morning I want to look at Judas as a negative example, and I hope that we can take away at least three lessons from this. The first lesson is simply this: you cannot keep your sins hidden forever. You can't. God's Word mitigates against that. God clearly says repeatedly, sins never stay hidden. Satan would deceive us into believing that we can sin and cover our sins and nobody will ever know and no one will ever find out. That is a lie of the devil. The truth of God is recorded in Ecclesiastes 12:14. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." It doesn't matter how careful you are, how well you can cover your tracks, your sins will find you out. 1 Corinthians 4 describes the God who will bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's heart. God not only knows what you do in secret, He knows why you do the things you do in secret. Judas had a history of misappropriation of funds. That's the nice word for thievery. In John chapter 12, we have that beautiful story of the anointing of Jesus in Bethany. And that jar of very expensive perfume was broken open and the entire contents were poured over Jesus. And the aroma filled the room. But there was a critic in the crowd that night. There in John chapter 12, down in verse 4, it says, "But one of his disciples," and it names him, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." But then there's a little footnote there. John goes on to say, "Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. All Judas wanted was a fatter money bag so he could take more from it. For 3 years serving as the treasurer, as the money was put together, Judas kept it and he kept dipping into the money." Now I'm sure Jesus knew this, and yet Jesus loved him and bore with him, never exposed him. But let me tell you something. Just because God doesn't expose you immediately is only a sign of His mercy and His patience. Eventually, exposure will come. Well, the secret finally came out. Judas had become so addicted to money and to the things money could buy that when the grand temptation was placed before him and he was offered 30 pieces of silver in order to identify Jesus, he couldn't resist that. And so he made an agreement with a secret sign, a kiss, he would show the enemies of Jesus who Jesus was. And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And he, in return, went into the garden, leading that group of murdering enemies of Jesus. And he betrayed him with a kiss. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul speaks of the day when God will judge the secrets of men. And so let me ask each of you this morning, are you involved in some secret sin? Is there something that's going on in your life that nobody else knows about? Well, it won't stay that way forever, I can promise you. And I say this on the authority of the Word of God. Secret sin will eventually be exposed. Now, there's another truth about secret sins, and that is they always have consequences that we don't want. When Judas saw the results of his betrayal, when he saw his Lord arrested and taken away and crucified, he was filled with remorse. That's what the Scriptures say. Judas was filled with remorse, and he acknowledged his sinfulness. He went back to those priests there, and he says, "I've sinned." But their response to him was, "What's that to us?" And did you know that that's always going to be the world's response to exposure to secret sin? The world doesn't care if you're shamed publicly. What's that to the world? The world doesn't care if you have lost favor with your family and your friends. What's that to the world? Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver at the feet of those who had paid him. And he could get rid of the money, but he couldn't get rid of the guilt of what he had done. And you know, that's part of the consequences of sin. King David carried with him forever the memory of what he had done with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. The Apostle Paul carried with him for the rest of his life that memory of standing there approving of the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Sin always leaves scars. There's that old familiar story of the little boy who kept losing his temper, and his dad made him go out and drive a nail into the fence post every time he lost his temper, and that began to awaken the young man to the frequency of losing his temper, and so slowly he began to bring that into check. And pretty soon, he got to the point that he was never putting another nail in the fence post. Days went by, and he told his dad, he said, I think I've overcome that. And his dad said, well, every day that you don't lose your temper, you go and pull one of those nails out. And so he did. And finally, one day he reported, they're all gone. I've overcome it. And his dad said, yes, but go look at that fence post. Look at all the holes that are left in it. There are always scars that remain behind. Don't think you can just sow your wild oats and then later on repent of all your sins and receive God's forgiveness and then be right back at square one with no damage, no collateral damage at all. That's not the way it works. There are consequences that go with our sins. Sin always leaves consequences and leaves scars. Now, so far, everything we've talked about is pretty bad news. It's pretty discouraging because I suspect there are a lot of folks here that have things going on in their lives that they know that are wrong that nobody else knows about. But let me give you some good news as we close. And the good news is simply this. Every sin ever committed can be forgiven. The slate can be wiped clean. Judas, had he responded differently, could have been forgiven. Have you forgotten that Judas was not the only one that day that betrayed Jesus Christ? Another apostle did the same thing. Peter did it. Peter denied he even knew Jesus. He cursed and swore to prove that he wasn't a holy man. He wasn't a follower of Jesus. He stood there right in sight of Jesus, denying that he ever knew him. And it was only when Jesus looked at him across that campfire that his heart was filled with remorse. And he went out and he wept bitterly, just like Judas did. The difference is that Judas, in his despair, gave up. He allowed himself to be completely crushed by that despair and prompted to suicide. Peter took the other course. Peter gave his sins to Jesus. I hope we all understand that we have a choice, a clear choice, with what we do with our sins. You can try and bear up under the guilt of your secret sin and your shame all alone, or you can give it to Jesus. Now the scars, true, will always remain because of sin. But if you give those sins to Him, He will bear those scars He already has. They're in His hands. They're in His feet. They're on His brow. He will cry with you over your secret sins that you've struggled with for so long. And He will sympathize with you as a great high priest who understands. Listen to these promises given in the Word of God to those who are willing to confess their sins, to acknowledge their sins, to get them out of the dark, let them be in the light of God's Word. In Isaiah 55:7, we read, let the wicked forsake his ways and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, and He will freely pardon. You have it on the authority of God that if you'll just quit hiding, if you'll acknowledge, if you'll do something about it, if you'll turn to God, God will pardon and God will forgive. Jeremiah 31:34, God says, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Well, what a blessing. Even though you'll not be able to forget those things, David couldn't forget it, but God did. Paul couldn't forget it, but God did. You'll never be able to forget some of the things you've done, but God will. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not just some. He doesn't leave the bad stain still there. He will forgive you of all unrighteousness. There is that most beautiful passage in Psalm, book of Psalms, Psalm 103, beginning in verse 10. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are but dust. Now, the truth about secret sin is that it's the secrecy that will eventually kill you. It's going to come out. Everyone's going to know, maybe not in this life, but at judgment, it's all going to come out. Why not voluntarily relinquish those sins and allow God to cleanse you? If you will clean out that secret room by confessing first to God, and let me encourage you, there are things that probably never should see the light of day within an assembly of God's people. There are some things here that nobody would be helped by knowing about you. But if there's a secret that you've been keeping, you need to share it openly with God. You need to confess that. You need to ask for cleansing. You need to ask for help in overcoming that. And you need to find a confidant. You need to find an elder or a preacher or a strong brother or sister in the Lord who will sit down with you, and you need to clean your closet out and share the things you're struggling with so that you'll have one other person in this world that can pray for you and that you can be accountable to. And then you can enjoy the relief that comes from letting go of these kinds of things that will defeat us in the end. I wish Judas had known what Peter knew about Jesus. Somehow, Peter understood the forgiving heart of Jesus Christ. All Judas saw was despair and hopelessness. You know, every year that the Olympics roll around, there's some great story, some highlight of the Olympics. And there are a few stories that could top the one that occurred back in 1992. You probably don't remember that far back. But that was in Barcelona. And there was a young man from England who competed in the 400-meter race. His name was Derek Redmond. And halfway into the semifinal, something went wrong. He twisted just wrong, and he crumpled to the crack to the track with a torn hamstring. And the medical attendants went out there, and he pushed them away and waved them away, and he managed to get back on his feet, and he was just half limping and half running, still going down the track. There's no way that he could ever hope to accomplish anything toward his goal. And when he reached the final stretch, a man came down out of the grandstands, and he had on a T-shirt, and on the T-shirt it said, "Have you hugged your child today?" And that man climbed out of the grandstands onto the track and ran across, and it was Derek's dad. And he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Derek, you don't have to do this. You don't have to push yourself like this." And Derek said, "I've got to finish the race." And he said, "All right, then I'll do it with you." And he put his boy's arm around his shoulder, and he carried him, and those two made it across the finish line to a standing ovation in that crowd. Now, let me tell you, that's the Father that we have. That's the God that we serve. He has come down out of the grandstands of heaven, and He has paid the price at the cross. He's borne the scars. He has them still. And He wants to help you get up and finish the race And he'll be at your side as he carries you and helps you as you limp across the finish line. And whatever Satan has done to you, and whatever shame you feel, and whatever remorse is in your heart, if you'll let him help you, he will. And he'll take you across that finish line. Hebrews 4 says, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Boy, I'm grateful that we have a God like that. I'm so grateful that we don't have to live our lives in secret shame, but we can be open and clean and honest. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and it talks in part about secret sin. And I just hope that if you're here this morning, if you need to publicly make a confession, I can promise you that you will be received lovingly by this church family. If you just need to make a confession to God, please do that. Don't go on any further. If we can help you, we would gladly do that. Won't you come as we stand and sing?